The scripture tonight is from Matthew 6, from verse 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you.
Brilliant. Thanks, Lauren. So we're going to be continuing with our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been running with this series already for 4 weeks. This is our fifth week. And before we get into the text, I just want to take 5 or 10 minutes to just have a take-in stock moment. I studied accounting at UCT, and I went on to do my articles here in Cape Town. And when I was in audit, every now and again, as we were on the audit at the client's offices, every now and again we'd have what we call a take-in stock meeting. And the manager would call this take-in stock meeting, and you'd have to ruffle your kind of notes together and be able to give some feedback on how that audit balance that you're trying to substantiate is coming along, and whether or not you've been able to make sure that everything is hunky-dory. So tonight, I'm not going to ask you to give me any feedback, but I'm just going to take 5 to 10 minutes to do a take-in stock moment, because as I said when we started this series, this is a significant series for us. This is a moment for us to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus and to come to Him firsthand in terms of what His manifesto is for us, in terms of how we should be living. And I challenged us, if you remember, 4 weeks ago, I challenged us to take this series as much as we can and get everything that we can out of it. And one of the things I challenged us to do was to make sure that we were reading it during our own kind of personal time. And so it's 5 weeks in now, and I want to ask the question, have you guys done that? How many of you have read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, the three chapters? Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Have you given yourself to reading it? Are you meditating on it? Have any of you committed some portions of it to memory, maybe? Have you been discussing it among your friends? I know that some of the home groups have been doing that, and so it's been facilitating something further and something deeper from what we're doing here on a Sunday. How are we doing, guys? 5 weeks to go. We're halfway. It's almost over. Have you felt the Lord speak to you in terms of the purity of your life, in terms of areas that you know you need to respond to Him in? Have you responded to the Lord's call of living a counter-cultural life? A counter-cultural life, because this is what Jesus is calling us to on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, listen, I know that there are people out there in the world, whether they be Gentiles, pagans, tax collectors, or religious Pharisees who have certain views around anger and sexuality and speech. But I want you, Jesus says to His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to live a counter-cultural life. I want you to live a life according to My ways and not according to the common norms of the world around you. I want you to live to something so much higher than what you see out there on the streets, Jesus says. How are we doing? Have we responded to this? I love the call to be relevant. I love the call to be relevant. I love the fact that you guys, some of you have got beards and that you, I don't know how else, you dress trendy. I mean, I was in Woodstock this morning at the Woodstock service, and we walked into a coffee shop to buy coffee, and me and Lauren just like felt so old-fashioned. It's like we are millennials, but we didn't feel it right there and then, you know? And, you know, I think that we have a responsibility to be relevant to our community, because if we truly love them, we'll speak in a language that they can understand. But I tell you what, guys, we cannot allow relevance to be the altar upon which we sacrifice truth. We cannot allow relevance to be the altar upon which we sacrifice truth. And there will come a time, get this right now, no matter how cool, no matter how relevant you try to be, if you are going to follow Jesus, there has to come a time, almost daily in our lives when we live in a countercultural way to our community, when we stick out, when our views on sex are horribly different to those around us, when our views on anger are different to those around us. In the news this week, the big news thing has been Ryan, is it Ryan, the American swimmer? Lochte. I've written it down here, Ryan Lochte. Big story in the news. Fabricated a story around which he tried to make himself look like the victim when potentially he was actually the perpetrator. And it was highly offensive. This Olympic medalist all over the news making the nation of Brazil look like a place where robbers kind of do what they want and taking advantage of the kind of prevailing thoughts around the nation that he was in. And so there's been lots of stories and lots of people have been saying lots of things. I don't know if you've been saying anything on Twitter. If you're following me, you'll say I said nothing about him. I don't do that kind of thing on Twitter. I just retweet great articles. Hey, follow me on Twitter. You'll get some good stuff. I retweet great stuff. Go check it out. But people have been saying all kinds of things about this guy. And I almost, when I thought about the story, and I'm not excusing his behavior in any way, but I almost heard the words of Jesus as I was sitting at his feet on the Sermon on the Mount. I almost heard him say, but Mark, what about you? Because we looked at speech, and John very briefly mentioned it last week, that we don't have to conjure up and say, please believe me, I'm telling the truth. Jesus says just yet, your yes be yes, and your no be no. And I felt Jesus would say to us, Mark, when you're in a tight position, when you squeezed and when you feel pressurized, and you know that the truth is not an easy truth, do you kind of twist it a little? How are you doing? It's easy for us to point fingers and say, look at this guy, man. He's just such a good example of how not to live. You know what Jesus says? You know when people came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what about this oak, that oak? You know what Jesus said? He said, what about you? Do you speak with truth? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Is there an unequivocal way in which you speak? See, I've gotten three things out of the Sermon on the Mount so far. I'm going to move on now. But three things, just before this taken stock moment is almost over. So if you haven't yet read the Sermon on the Mount, please go home and read it tonight. Give yourself to some meditation and prayer on it this week. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Three things that I've gotten out of the Sermon on the Mount so far. Number one, God really wants me to be holy. God really cares. God does really care whether or not I have counterfeit software on my computer. God does really care if I watch movies that aren't appropriate because of the scenes in them. God does really want me to speak with an honest tongue. God does care about my speech. God does care about how I retaliate to people. God does actually want me to live a holy life, and He actually wants me to go from one degree of holiness to the next. The verse that John ended off last week, his session on, therefore be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, or therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God actually wants you to pursue a life of purity and holiness. That's the first point. The second point is that God, this is what I've gotten out of the sermons in the series so far, is that God wants this holiness or this purity to come from my heart. To come from the inside out. That it's not something I put on the outside, that I'm just making sure that I don't commit adultery, but that actually in my heart, I'm honoring the woman that I'm married to by not looking at another woman with a lustful intent. That while I'm making sure I'm not murdering anyone, I'm making sure that I honor God by not even hating someone in my heart because of what they say or do about me. And so I've realized that God wants me to live a holy life and that He wants it to come from the heart. And this is the third thing I've realized, is that this type of living will lead to human flourishing. Because we are going to be the salt of this earth and the light to the world. And God is not just calling His people to be a holy people so that we can all go, hey, look at us, we're holy. We're the number one holy people. Give us the medal for being holy. That's not the point. God actually knows that for human beings to flourish, there's a view that they should have on purity and on sexuality that will help them flourish. Because He wants what's good for us, what's right for us, what's best for us. God knows that in community, if we just retaliate tit for tat, I'm not saying in government rules, I'm saying in community life, if we just respond eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, if we're not able to turn the other cheek, God knows that we're not going to flourish as a community. And so what I've discovered, this, is that this holiness, this purity that God is calling us to, is not just so that we can look good and get medals for being the holy crowd. Because, hey, the gospel should humble all of us when we all realize none of us are worthy. But actually, what this is about is human beings living life the way it was meant to be lived, enjoying life the way it was meant to be enjoyed. Can we not get that into our language? Because so much of the world looks in at the church and sees God's desires for holiness as restrictions. And make no mistake, there are moments of restriction. But it's not restriction for the point of restriction. It's restriction for the point of liberty and freedom. We so misunderstand, I'm in my intro and I'm already off my notes. We so misunderstand freedom in our day and age. We don't understand that freedom is not the absence of restriction. Freedom is the choice of the right restriction. You saw the guys playing this evening. They looked free, didn't they? A prophetic song comes on and they just start playing their instruments. They didn't practice that. How many of you would love to be able to play an instrument with that kind of freedom? You know what? That kind of freedom doesn't come from just being liberal. It comes from subjecting yourself to a disciplined life of training week after week, of getting your fingers sore and bleeding with the instrument, with the guitar. And a drummer, I don't know what you do. Sore elbow, I don't know what you get. Tennis elbow. You see, we think that freedom is just the absence of restriction, but actually true freedom comes, true liberty comes, true joy comes from living in the right form of restrictions. You take a fish out of water, you say, boo, you're free, go and love it, live it up, man. He says, I'm not free, I'm dead. For me to be free, I need to be in the water. There's a restriction that I need. I'm free to enjoy all of this ocean. God has given me this ocean, and I can swim anywhere I want to swim. And Nemo, don't get lost, but you can swim anywhere you want to swim. But there's a restriction for him to enjoy his freedom. There's a restriction. So God wants us to live a holy life. He wants it to come from the heart. And the reason he wants it is because he wants us to flourish. He wants us to flourish. Let's get on to tonight's message then. Tonight's message is about the motivation of the heart. It's about the motivation. You can't really get more to the core of purity than looking at why you do what you do. And so verse 1 of chapter 6, Lauren read it, says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that you would be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying to his disciples now, he's saying, I've called you to live a holy life. I've called you to live in purity, to make sure that you are not committing adultery, not looking at girls in a lustful, someone with a lustful intent. But now he's saying, the reason you do that, now I'm going even deeper. Now I'm going into the motivation for why you're doing these things. And he says, there's a danger here. There's a danger that you might begin to carry out your righteousness for the wrong reason. That you might begin to do certain things. And he gives three examples. After verse 1, verse 1 to chapter 6 is the intro. He then gives three examples. The example we're looking at tonight is given to the poor. The example that follows, what we're going to be looking at next week, and the week next week, we're going to be looking at both prayer and fasting. Kind of helping the poor relates to how we relate to other people. Prayer relates to God, and fasting relates to ourselves. So now Jesus gives three areas of how we relate to others, of how we relate to God, and how we relate to ourselves. And he says, beware that you don't become the type of people who do the right thing for the wrong reason. Because, he says, if you do the right thing, you do the right thing, it's a good thing that you do, but for the wrong reason, you get no reward. You get your reward on earth, you get people to say, well done, what an amazing chap. Then you get to heaven, you get no reward, God says, Jesus says. And so Jesus is looking at our motivation tonight. You see, part of the problem is this, is that we're destined for glory. We desire glory. We've been made in God's image. And somewhere deep down inside of us, we know that we're destined, we crave glory. When God made Adam and Eve and he set them in the garden, they were in a glorious position. They were in a high position. But consequently, after their fall and their rebellion, they found themselves in a lowly place where they had fallen from the glory that they were in. They had fallen from their grace. And the story of mankind has been the story of himself, mankind, trying to get his glory back. Because it's in us. There's something in us, deep down inside of us, that knows that there's a destiny and a purpose, and we want to seek glory. But you see, the story of the fall is that, well, continues after the story of the fall, is that we try to get that glory in the wrong places. And so it deals with the motivation. Jesus is dealing with the motivation of the heart when he says, you're doing your acts of righteousness for the wrong reasons. You're trying to get your glory from other people. We all love praise. We all love saying, Maddie, you're the best golfer, man. High five. Build him up. You see, we all crave that because we all want a sense of glory. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. There's an idol there. There's an idol there that if you allow this idol to take root in your heart, you'll get your glory from people's praise and not from me. And the reward you will get is just the applause of man, but no reward from the Lord. So how do we regain this glory? Well, we'll finish off with that. How do we find our glory again? We'll end off with that. Let's now look at the theme of giving to the poor. We've advertised tonight's message as a social justice message. So let's briefly look at this theme of giving to the poor. The Old Testament is full of passages which speak about God's heart for the destitute and the overlooked. I want you to know tonight that if you find yourself living in a place of vulnerability for whatever reason, I want you to know tonight that if you find yourself here among us and you are one of those who are vulnerable because of your circumstances, I want you to know that you are our special guest. Because our God in heaven sees you as our special guest. And I want you to know that we want to be a community who fights for your justice. Because our God is a God who wants to fight for your justice. You see, the Old Testament is full of passages that speak about God's heart for those who are overlooked. God's heart for those who are vulnerable. And there's this quartet that we read about in the Old Testament. The orphan, the widow, the immigrant and the poor. The orphan, the widow, the immigrant and the poor. And these four groups of people are mentioned over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, where God calls his people to be a people who stands up for the orphan, the widow, the immigrant and the poor. And when his people, you can see when the nation of Israel turned from God, is when those groups of people, those four groups of people, are no longer looked after in the way that they're supposed to be looked after. And the prophets are often calling the people back to God when they say, look at how you are treating the poor. It's an indication of the state of our spirituality. Let me just read you some Psalms. Isn't it amazing? Some passages, not just Psalms. Psalm 68, this is how God introduces himself. Have you ever introduced yourself? Say, hi, I'm Mark, I'm from Joburg. Hi, I'm Mark, I'm married to Lauren. Hi, I'm Mark, I'm a pastor. Hi, I'm Mark, I'm an accountant. Listen to this. This is how God introduces himself. Hi, I'm God of the universe. Psalm 68, verse 5. I am the father to the fatherless, the protector of widows, is God in his holy habitat. Verse 6. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That's how God identifies himself, as the father to the fatherless, as the protector of widows. This is the God whom we serve. He wants to be known. Our God wants to be known as the father of the fatherless, as the protector of the widows. This is something dear to his heart. What about Micah chapter 6, verse 8? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Listen to this. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Zechariah 7, 9-10 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments and show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in their hearts. Proverbs 31 says, open your mouth for the mute, or speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Such a privilege, John, to have you here, and what you do in Jasa, and the way you stand up for people in our city and in our country who can't stand up for themselves. Proverbs 31 says, open your mouth for the mute, speak for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And it goes on. I could go on and on, but let me stop there. And so Jesus knows that the context into which he's preaching is a highly Jewish context. And many of these people will know the requirements of the Old Testament to help the poor. And so that's why when Jesus says, he says, when you give. Because Jesus knows that these people will be given to the poor because they've been raised in the Old Testament and they know that God is a God who loves the poor. Let me ask us this question, because there's a danger that some of us have grown up in cultural Christianity, don't yet know how our God is a God for the poor. When Jesus says, when you give to the poor, is it true of you? Is his assumption a fair assumption? Because notice that he assumes you and I will give to the poor. He assumes it. He says, when you give to the poor, make sure that you don't do it in front of people so that you receive your praise. When you give to the poor. Let me just leave it there. God has a heart for the poor, and every single one of us has have a responsibility to partake in this holy calling of lifting up those who are destitute. It might be that some of us here tonight have a significant calling in this area. Okay? Not all of us have the gifts of musicians. Not all of us are called to teach up here at the front. All right? But all of us are called to be worshipers. All of us are called to be students and learners, and all of us are called to be able to teach in one way or another. So there's different levels, and I acknowledge tonight that not all of us here tonight have the grace or the mercy to make significant changes and to give significant amounts of time into this area. And for those who do feel called in that area, we are having a weekend of equipping and a forum, the Social Justice Forum. If you feel this is on your heart, you need to put that date in your diary, the 23rd and the 24th of September. That is an occasion for when we'll be given a much greater focus to how we can make macro changes and how we need to be the church out there, living out there. But this is true. Even if we don't feel that we're called to this in a big way, this is true. Every single one of us are called to have an expression of love for the poor. Just as we're all called to be worshippers, just as we're all called to be students, every single one of us, guys, every single one of us. So when you give to the poor, it's assumed, it's a given, that we will be those who stand up for those who are marginalized and destitute. Let me just quickly go over some of the areas. Quickly, our alms account, Churchill Main Alms account, a great way to give anonymously. A great way to give anonymously. Jesus says in this very passage, make sure that you give in secret. Our Church of Main Arms account is used exclusively for the poor. It's not used for chairs. It's not used for overhead projectors. It's not used for live at the mill. It's not used for people's salaries unless there's someone we're trying to equip and upskill. It's not used to pay the rent. We've had elder salaries not paid. We've had money in the alms account because money in the alms account is money for the poor. It's ring-fenced. It's for that purpose. And we've taught for 18 years here at Church on Main that over and above our tithes and offerings, God calls us to bring alms to the church to support those in our community. It's a brilliant way for you to start being responding to this passage. Is there budget in your monthly budget, in your daily budget, is there something that you're giving to the poor? The Church on Main alms account is a great way to start. I've already mentioned the Social Justice Forum coming up. What we're going to be doing, another thing we're going to be doing on the 10th to the 14th of October, to try and identify and have a greater awareness of those in our midst, some even in our midst, and those in our country and in our city who are living in a situation where they find themselves living below the breadline, in order for us to see the world through their eyes and to identify with the type of challenges they identify. We're calling the church to 5 days of living below the breadline, where we're given whatever the amount is, whatever the amount is that people are living on per day, we're given that amount, we're saying, that's what we're going to restrict ourselves to, and somehow we're going to make ends meet with our food. And so we're going to give ourselves to a whole week of that, and on either side of that week, we're going to be preaching here on a Sunday more into this thing. So it's coming up. I mentioned last week the Haven. The Haven here is just across the street over here. I went to go visit it a few weeks ago. It's a fantastic facility for street people. One of their great needs, they're highly supported by Pick and Pay, Woolworths, a lot of food is sent there. Their kitchen was full of fruit. One of their great needs is people. And when I was in there, I saw that there's a need for people to actually come and befriend and love and share their time with some of the people there. You might be a student here tonight, you don't have a lot of money, but maybe you have time on your hands to go and sit with someone. I'm not calling you to this if it's... I wouldn't call someone to play the instrument who's not called to play the instrument. So just get my heart here. But there is to be some sort of response in all of us to help the poor. I'm just giving ideas. I also realized when I was there that actually the way that we can really help those on the street is encourage them to go and get into the shelter. Giving them money on the street is not going to help them. It's going to keep them on the street. It's going to handicap them. There are incredible shelters all around our city who are giving themselves to a discipline of raising people up and releasing them back into a life that they can live and enjoy. We need to support those who are trying to do these activities. By giving money to people on the street to keep them on the street, we might feel good in that moment, but when we think about, just think about it with me for a little bit, we're not actually helping the problem. And I realized when I was there, I realized, jeepers, these people can do far more for the street people than I ever could. I need to support them. I need to work with them. I need to blow wind in their sails. And then we're going to see change. Just by me handing out 20 rand at the robot, it's not going to help. It's actually going to fight the problem. And the city themselves ask us that. The city of Cape Town ask us to not do that. So that's one of the things. We've brought clothes here. We had a clothes offering. And it was brilliant. We raised a lot of clothes. We're going to store a lot of those clothes for times of emergency when there's fires in the flats. And we're going to go out and help people when they need it. What we do need, please, anybody who can come and give 3 to 4 hours, we need someone to sort the clothes out. There are just so many clothes. There's babies' clothes, men's clothes, ladies' clothes. We want to sort them out so that we can kind of figure out who we can bless with those clothes. That'll be great if you can come and do that. Then go check out our website. There's some other people that we partnering with. Let's come back then to this theme. So we'll see more of this in the coming weeks. Our call to social justice. Let's come back to the theme of regaining our glory. Because this really is the thrust of this is the thrust. Social justice, prayer, and fasting is really just the examples that Jesus gives. But the main thrust of this next passage that we're reading is about making sure that we do the right things for the right reason. So as we saw earlier, our rebellion from God has led us to a place where we now are no longer in the place of our original glory. Where we now find ourselves fallen from glory and fallen from grace. And so we find ourselves in the situation where we need to rediscover our glory. We need to find again the glory that God intended us to have. And as I see it in this passage, there's three options that we have. There's three options that we can pursue to reclaim our glory. Number one, the first option we have is through the affirmation of others. We can seek to regain our glory by simply going after the praise of others and living on the praise of others and making sure that everybody knows what we're doing in order to get their praise, to make ourselves feel better, to regain something of the glory that we've lost. That's the first option we have. We blow trumpets, Jesus says. Now, I don't think that literally happened. It's a figurative language. And Jesus says those who gave to the poor would blow trumpets and everyone would say, oh, wow, look at these guys. And the Pharisees were very guilty of doing this. Blowing trumpets and making themselves look like the amazing people that were giving money away to the poor so that everybody might praise them. The problem with this is that we're always needing other people's recognition. We'll go up on the praise of other people's praises and we'll go down when their praises don't come. We'll find ourselves doing things just to get the praise of people. And sometimes we'll find ourselves doing stupid things. And when the praise of people dries up, our self-image, our self-worth, our sense of meaning, our sense of purpose will dry up. And we're only going to set ourselves up for failure. The glory that we're trying to achieve won't actually arrive. We'll only go up and down. And when people try to tell us honestly about things in our life that we need to change, we won't be able to hear them. Because we'll take it so personally. We'll be so offended by it because we are people who live up and who live on the praises of people. Ask your friends tonight. Ask your friends, am I someone who's easy to speak about my problems to? And if the answer is, well, yes, maybe, no, it probably reveals at least your friend's perception or your spouse's perception of whether or not you're someone who lives on the praises of others. Whether or not you're able to actually take in someone's constructive feedback. There's a particular deacon in this service who I love having breakfast with because he always gives me such great constructive feedback. It hurts a little sometimes, but I really appreciate him. Sometimes I ask Lauren to pray for me when I'm going to have breakfast with him. And then afterwards I say, it was so good. So that's the first option, through affirmation from others. What's the second option? The second option is a little bit subtle, but Jesus rebukes it. The second option is this. It's that we would find our glory by self-righteousness, by self-affirmation. You see, Jesus says this. He says, "But when, verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." You see, it's totally possible. It's totally possible to give to the poor, to fast, to pray. It's totally possible to do all this and not sound the trumpet. Oh, yeah, I didn't sound the trumpet. You get back into your room at night, look at yourself in the mirror. I didn't sound the trumpet. You're lying in bed. I didn't sound the trumpet. You're like reciting to yourself how good you are, how amazing you are. It's subtle, guys. It's subtle. This is the just believe in yourself idea. This is the just back yourself. Just believe in yourself. Just find your glory in believing in yourself. We've all been, our hearts, I think, have all gone out to our dear Costa over the last few weeks as she's run for gold. And I'm not trying to enter into the debate. She's just in my mind as someone who has had to endure an incredible amount of ridicule, public ridicule and scorn all over the internet. And you see, the common advice seems to be to Costa, and so many people have said she must be such a strong woman, to be able to take all of that barrage of abuse and ridicule, and she must be so thick-skinned and so strong to be able to handle it all. But you see, the common worldly advice to someone in her situation is this, is forget about that. That doesn't mean anything. Just believe in yourself, Costa. Just believe in yourself. You're good enough. Just believe who you are. And you know what? There is a sense of power in this. Some of the greatest sportsmen are come across as sometimes incredibly arrogant. But you know what? There's a sense that they actually have a good self-image, a good self-worth. And this is subtly actually what they've done. To get their glory, they're founded in self-righteousness. Now, I'm not saying, guys, I'm not saying that we shouldn't believe in ourselves. And I'm also not saying from point one that we shouldn't be able to enjoy other people's encouragement. If I preach a great sermon, please come and tell me. I'm okay with it. You know, this is the thing, guys. Points one and points two are okay as long as they never become the ultimate thing. They're good things. But you see what we do, what idols do, is idolatry is when we take good things and turn them into ultimate things. These two areas of other people giving us affirmation and of us believing in ourselves are good things. But when they're removed from our identity in God, when they're removed from our identity in Christ, they become idols in our lives. So why is this not good enough? I think there's a certain power to it. Believe in yourself. You're good enough. Tyler, just go for it. Brew on worship. Believe in yourself. You've got all the gifts. You've got all the talents. We say to him, go for it. You're maybe a single guy here tonight, and I come alongside and I say, Brew, you got what it takes. You're a great guy. I'd love to see you married. You've got everything. And I try and encourage him. Come on, get him to believe in himself. That's good. That's fine. But what's the danger if that's the ultimate thing? What's the danger if that's the thing that holds people up? Do you know what the danger is? It's this. Is that not even we are perfect. Lo and behold, we're not even perfect. And so if we are our rock, if we are our foundation, we're on shaky ground. We're on shaky ground. Because hey, earth to self, earth to you, wherever you are tonight, you're not perfect. And just believing in yourself is not going to be enough to get you through, because you yourself don't love the way you should love, and you yourself aren't going to be the rock and the foundation that you're supposed to be. And you know what's going to happen? You are going to get a little bit arrogant. And once again, people are going to try and speak truth to you, and you're going to be like, water off my back. Don't say that to me. I believe in myself. I'm the next best thing. We regain our glory, guys, through the reward of God. That's option three. Jesus says, if you get the reward from man, you don't get the reward from God. The final option that we have is through God's approval, where we live for the moment when God says, well done. When we live for the moment, when we ultimately stand before Him and He says to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Where what we do is done in secret, if it has to be in secret. And there is sometimes a sense when what we do for God shouldn't be in secret. We've seen that already in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine. There is sometimes moments when our righteousness needs to shine in front of others. But when it needs to be in secret, we can do it in secret with joy because we know that God sees what's done in secret. And our foundation and our sense of meaning and our glory is in this, that God rewards us. You see, according to this passage, you have two options. You either get rewarded by man or you get rewarded by God. Now, who would you rather be rewarded by? Who would you rather be rewarded by? God or man? Those are your options. Are you living for the glory of God? Are you living for the reward of God? Or are you living for the reward of man? I'm going to continue with the Olympics theme. Wade van Niekerk won gold. Last week we had no golds. This week we have two golds. It's been a great week. And a silver thrown in there. Thrown. You like that? You see, Wade van Niekerk broke the world record. Sunday night we all went home. He broke the world record. You know, Wade trained when no one was watching. He did a lot of things in secret. But it was all for that day. In a sense. I know there's more days to Wade, but I'm just using the metaphor here. In a sense, it was all for that day. There was so much that was unseen. So many hard moments of pushing himself. Of listening to his body. Of listening to his tiny, his coach. Blowing her whistle. "That's enough now, Wade. You're going to injure yourself. Run harder, Wade." All of that hard work behind closed doors. This time last week, the world didn't know who Wade van Niekerk was. We knew. He was our flag bearer. That's why most of you knew who he was. Some of you knew he was the world champ. Not all of you. Now the world knows who Wade van Niekerk was. There was a day when his glory came. Guys, the day that we live for our glory is the day that we stand before our King and Judge. There is a day, friends. There is a day. When the whole world will have to give account. There is a day when you and I will have to give account for every word we've spoken. There is a day when we'll have to give account for our attitudes towards purity. There will be a day when you have to give account to whether or not you listened to me and actually read the Sermon on the Mount. There will be a day when all of us give account. And that's the day that we should be living for. You see, Jesus doesn't say, you shouldn't be looking for glory. What he says is, your pursuit for glory is misplaced. It's misplaced. Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't be running for gold. In fact, Paul tells us to run for gold. He says, forget what's behind you and strain and strive towards that you might win the prize. Run for the prize, but run for God's prize. Jesus is not in the game of disqualifying us. No, I'm Jesus. You guys are just my minions. No, Jesus wants us to be rewarded. He wants us to go for gold. But it's His gold. It's His reward on His day. Let's finish off with a moment of worship. We got one final song the band's prepared for us. And we're gonna sing that together to finish off our meeting tonight. And before we do that, as they play, I want us to take a moment where we repent from the pursuit of glory, primarily in other people's praise or in our own self-affirmation. And I want us to take a moment where we acknowledge before God that, hey God, you know, there's insecurities in my life, potentially, where I have become more prone to want to receive the praise of man than I am for the praise of God. You know what John says about the Pharisees is that they preferred the praise of man than they did the praise of God. And that was one of their great problems, is they would blow their trumpets and let everybody know what they were doing because they wanted the praise of man before the praise of God. I want us to have a moment tonight while they're playing, as they play the intro, just have a moment of prayer where we say, Lord, where we tonight have failed to seek our glory in you, we want to repent tonight. We want to repent. We want to say, Lord God, that you want us to have glory, but you want us to have glory in you and not in ourselves and not in what others think of us. So let's have a moment and then we'll stand and sing together.